Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. You'll find this on a page 1028 that is in the blue Bible in front of you. We're currently in a series of messages titled Christ's Message to the Seven Churches that is based on the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, the resurrected and glorified Christ revealed himself to his apostle John and told him to write letters to seven churches in Asia. And today we will examine the second letter that was written to the church in Smyrna. So I invite you to stand as I read Christ's message to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogues of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Just so far in God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for your truth that you have given to us in this part of the book of Revelation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who communicated this letter to his apostle John, who wrote it down and sent it to the church in Smyrna. And we pray that as we examine this today, we will see how it is applicable to us and what it is that we can learn from this letter. And we pray all of this then in Jesus' name. Amen. The first church that Christ addressed was the church in Ephesus, and the second church that Christ addressed was the church in Smyrna, because it was the second city on the postal route that the letter carrier would go. And John Stott wrote the following in his marvelous commentary that is called What Christ Thinks of the Church, an Exposition of Revelation 1 through 3. He says this: if the first mark of a true and living church is love, which was lacking in the church in Ephesus, the second is suffering. The one is naturally consequent on the other. A willingness to suffer proves the genuineness of love. We're willing to suffer for those we love. Evidently, Christians in Smyrna had not lost their pristine love for Christ, as had the Christians in Ephesus. For they were prepared to suffer for him. Like Peter and John, they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, that is, for Christ's name. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Today we're going to be looking at this church in Smyrna, the difficulty and the struggle that they went through and the suffering that they had experienced and that they were about to experience that Christ told them was going to come their way. We live in a country today, frankly, where we don't experience that kind of suffering because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians around the world, in other parts of the world, experience tremendous suffering and persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They cannot meet openly like we can, and yet we can meet openly. We don't experience that kind of suffering, although things, I think, are changing even in this country. And so the analysis of Christ's message to Smyrna set forth in Revelation 2, 8 through 11 teaches us that suffering is a characteristic of a true church of Jesus Christ. And the outline I'm going to use is the same for all the letters because they're symmetrical, and each of these elements are found in the letters, although some are missing, as we'll see today. But we're going to look at the address, the description, the commendation, the complaint, the command, the warning, the appeal, and finally the promise. So let's begin by looking at the address. Christ said in verse 8, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write." Now the letter was addressed to the angel, which also means messenger. And in the context of these letters, I take it to mean that each of these letters was addressed to the pastor of the church. Commentator Grant Osborne gives us a description of the city of Smyrna and what it was like. And this is what he says. Smyrna is the only city that has continued to the present day, having the modern name Izmir. Another harbor city with a thriving export trade, 35 miles north of Ephesus, it was renowned for its beauty and its civic pride, calling itself the first in Asia. It maintained an excellent relationship with Rome. It was the first city in Asia to erect a temple to the goddess Roma in 195 BC. And in 26 AD, because of its long loyalty to Rome, it beat out 10 other cities for the privilege of building a temple to the emperor Tiberius. And then in the succeeding decades, it became a center for the imperial cult. Basically, that is where the Caesar was worshipped as Lord. He was a god, and that is what is meant by that. In 600 BC, it had been destroyed by Aliatus, king of Lydia. But when Alexander the Great came through in 334 BC, he commissioned that Smyrna be rebuilt. And this was done in 290 BC by Lysimachus and Antigonus, two of his successors. The city was now rebuilt closer to the harbor, and the architecture made it one of the most pleasing cities in Asia. Famous temples, the temples of Zeus and Cybele, were connected by a mall that was the envy of the ancient world. A group of buildings called the Crown of Smyrna, an Acropolis on Mount Paphos, and a beautiful roadway called the Street of Gold. Now, Smyrna also had a large Jewish population that virulently opposed Christians. This may have been occasioned by the destruction of the temple and the consequent anti-Jewish feeling in the Roman Empire. So Christianity thus became a double threat, not only religious, but political. And it's common to theorize that the edict under Domitian demanding emperor worship made it easy to persecute Christians, and that the Jews themselves were active in denouncing Christians to the authorities, possibly to deflect attention away from themselves. You see, Rome had given the Jews the right to practice their religion, the Jewish faith, and they did not want this precious privilege threatened. In addition, in the 80s, Judaism had excommunicated the Christians as heretics from their synagogues, and the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Christians. In 155 or 156 AD, the famous bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, was burned alive for refusing to call Caesar Lord during an extensive persecution instigated by the Jews. The Smyrna church itself had been founded either by some returning Jewish traveler who was present at Pentecost, or more likely during the Pauline mission of Acts chapter 19. So that's the city of Smyrna, beautiful, thriving city with a Christian population that was attacked not only by the Gentile people, but also by the Jews. But now let's look at the description of Christ. Christ goes on in verse 8, and he said, "The words of the first and the last, who died and came to life." Now this description is from the description at the end of chapter 1, where we have a description of the resurrected and glorified Christ that was given to the Apostle John in verses 17 and 18. And from this description, we learn two truths about Christ that he says of himself. First, Christ is eternal. Christ is the first and the last. Early in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, Christ said to John, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." We read from the writer to the Hebrews, he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. There's great comfort when the eternal Christ, the one who is the first and the last, speaks words of truth to anyone who experiences or who is about to face suffering. And then second, Christ is not only eternal, but he is also victorious. Christ died and came to life. We live, and then we die. Christ lived, died, and then came back to life again. And because he lives, we too will live with him if we have put our trust in him. His victory is our victory. Christ, who is eternal and victorious, addressed words to the church in Smyrna. And he wanted to encourage them in the suffering that they were experiencing and the suffering that they were about to experience with the truth that he is the eternal and victorious Christ, walking among the churches, seeing what is going on, and he is with them. And then I want you to notice next the commendation. Christ commended the church in Smyrna in three ways. First, Christ commended the church in Smyrna for the tribulation they experienced. In verse 9, he says, "I know your tribulation." The church in Smyrna was experiencing persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Smyrna took great pride in the fact that they beat out 10 other cities for the privilege of building a temple to the Emperor Tiberius in 26 AD. And the Christians refused to worship the emperor by saying, "Caesar is Lord." And obviously, for Christians, only Jesus is Lord. And so their unwillingness to worship Caesar branded them as atheists and as unpatriotic. And it's likely then that the Christians in Smyrna were ostracized, work became unavailable, opportunities for growth diminished, and they were excluded from society. Now, we don't see that kind of opposition in this culture today, but our culture is changing, and the attitude toward Christianity is changing. There is a marginalization that is taking place in our country and our culture today. This may not happen tomorrow or next month or next year, but the change that's taking place in this country is so rapid that we need to pay attention to this. Second, Christ commended the church in Smyrna for the poverty they experienced. He says in verse 9, "I know your poverty." Smyrna was a very wealthy city, and it's strange that a group should be singled out as being poor in such a wealthy city. Usually when a city gets wealthy, it raises the level of all its citizens, but that wasn't true for the Christians. Perhaps the Christians belonged to the lower ranks of society, for we know that not many were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Or perhaps the Christians' love for the poor caused them to give so generously that they themselves became poor in doing so. But these factors don't adequately explain how this would be the reason for their tribulation. More likely, however, is the fact that the Christians would not conduct business practices like everybody else in Smyrna. They wouldn't participate in underhanded deals or shady deals. They wouldn't go along with the culture in fudging the truth, and so they lost business. Non-Christians then had a very negative attitude toward Christians, and so they started to refuse to engage in business with them, any kind of business, and this then led to the material poverty of the Christians. You see that in this country, right? Christians who won't bake cakes for practicing homosexuals. They get ostracized. They did massive fines. And that's just the start of things that will happen. But, said Christ, you are rich. You are rich. Christ's values are not the same as the world's values. People in the world value material riches, whereas Christ values spiritual riches. John Stott said, of course Christ cares about the poor, the needy, and the oppressed. Scripture makes that plain. At the same time, it adds that those who lack much of this world's goods can still be rich towards God, rich in faith, rich in good deeds, and have treasures in heaven. And so, even though the Christians were materially poor, they were rich in Christ. And that's what Scripture calls all Christians to be, is to be rich in Christ. And then third, Christ commended the church in Smyrna for the slander they experienced. He said in verse 9, I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now these words may seem harsh to our ears because we've become so politically correct in our culture. Now remember that Christ was a Jew, John was a Jew, and they were writing to fellow Jews, or speaking of fellow Jews here. And Christ was asserting that Jews who hated and rejected him were just as much Satan's followers as those who worshipped the emperor. And what was happening in some sense perhaps also was these Jews were saying they have a right relationship with God simply because they were Jewish. And the New Testament never says that your genealogy makes you right with God, but it is your relationship to Jesus Christ. John MacArthur noted, unbelieving Jews commonly accuse Christians of cannibalism, immorality, breaking up homes, atheism, and political disloyalty and rebellion. Hoping to destroy the Christian faith, some of Smyrna's wealthy, influential Jews reported these blasphemous false allegations to the Romans. These haters of the gospel were a synagogue of Satan, meaning they assembled to plan their attack on the church, thus doing Satan's will. They may have claimed to be a synagogue of God, but they were just the opposite. And so the church in Smyrna was commended by Christ for what they experienced in terms of affliction, poverty, and slander. This church experienced trial and difficulty and suffering, and yet they remained faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, they're next on the outline is a complaint. But actually, there was no complaint by Christ against the church in Smyrna. It's only one of two churches, the other being Philadelphia, for which Christ has no complaint. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christ were to come and do an assessment of our church and he'd say, I have no complaint to lodge against this church. That is surely the goal of every church of Jesus Christ. And then notice the command. There were two commands that Christ now gently gave to the church in Smyrna. First, he said, he commanded the church in Smyrna not to be afraid. In verse 10, he said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. After commending the Christians in the church in Smyrna for the suffering that they had already endured, Christ was now warning them that more was on the way. He would give them the strength to endure it, however, for Christ had said to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And because of Christ's victory, because he is the eternal and victorious Christ, Christians can say with the psalmist, "And in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" That's a wonderful verse. Psalm 56:11. "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Nothing of eternal significance if God is on our side. Now, most commentators think that the expression, "and for 10 days you will have tribulation," means a relatively short period of time rather than 10 literal days. But whatever it is, Christ commanded them not to be afraid. And then second, Christ commanded the church in Smyrna to be faithful. He said at the end of verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Though the Christians in Smyrna were experiencing tribulation and more was to come their way, Christ encouraged them to be faithful to him, even unto death. He also promised them a rich reward for remaining faithful unto death, namely that he would give them the crown of life. John MacArthur said, "The crown, which is the reward, the culmination, and the outcome of genuine saving faith, is eternal life. And perseverance proves the genuineness of their faith as they endure suffering." And that's true. True believers endure suffering. They don't fall away when things get hard, but they stay faithful to Christ and they persevere to the end. Now, perseverance is not only the teaching of Scripture, it's also the teaching of our own Westminster Confession of Faith, which says in chapter 17, paragraph 1, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." That's promise that is given to every true believer in Christ. "They can do to this body whatever they may, but I will be with Christ forever and ever." Again, there's no warning because there's no complaint against the church in Smyrna. And the appeal in verse 11 is the same for all the churches. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And Christ is saying, pay attention. If you belong to me, if you are my child, if I am your Savior, listen to what I am saying through the Spirit to the churches. And then he ends with a promise. And he says in verse 11, "The one who conquers," that is, the one who does persevere, the one whose faith in Christ is real and who perseveres to the end, will not be hurt by the second death. You know, the Bible talks about two kinds of death. The first death is physical death. And the second death is when non-Christians are sentenced to hell for all eternity. So John MacArthur said, "Though persecuted believers may suffer the first physical death, believers will never experience the second death, which is not annihilation, but conscious eternal damnation in hell." That's a wonderful promise for every child of God. No matter what may happen to us, no matter how we may die, particularly if we are persecuted, we will never, never experience the second death. Oh, we will experience the first death, the extinction of this body, that our souls will be with God for all eternity. John Stott tells the story of Polycarp, who became bishop of Smyrna in the second century. He tells the story of his death. He says it was the 2nd of February, probably in the year 156 AD. The venerable bishop, who had fled from the city at the pleading of his congregation, was tracked down to his hiding place. He made no attempt to flee. Instead, he offered food and drink to his captors and then asked for permission to retire for prayer, which he did for 2 hours. And then, as they traveled into the city, the officer in charge urged him to recant. "What harm can it do," he said, "to sacrifice to the emperor?" And Polycarp refused. On arrival, he was roughly pushed out of the carriage and brought before the proconsul in the amphitheater, who addressed him as follows. "Respect your years," he said. "Swear by the genius of Caesar." And again, "Swear, and I will release you. Revile Christ." To which Polycarp gave his famous answer. Some of you have heard this. He said, "For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul persisted. "Swear by the genius of Caesar. I have wild beasts. If you will not change your mind, I will throw you to them." "Call them," Polycarp replied. The proconsul said, "Since you make light of the beasts, I will have you destroyed by fire unless you change your mind." And then angry Jews and Gentiles gathered wood for the pile. Polycarp stood by the stake, asking not to be fastened to it. And then he prayed and he said this, "O Lord, God Almighty, the Father of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know you, I thank you for counting me worthy this day and hour of sharing the cup of Christ among the number of your martyrs." The fire was lit, but as the fire was lit, the wind blew, and it blew the flames away from Polycarp, and so prolonged his suffering, and finally a soldier put an end to his misery with a sword. Polycarp endured the first death. He died, but he did not endure the second death. So, how do we respond? Friends, we, as Christians and as a church, should be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Because suffering for Jesus Christ is a mark of every true Christian and every true church. Persecution for the sake of Christ is repeatedly stressed throughout Scripture. Jesus, for example, said at the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, Jesus himself experienced tribulation, poverty, and slander, which led to his unjust imprisonment and death. And so he himself experienced that of which he speaks of when he talks to the church in Smyrna. And frankly, what he says to all Christians in all churches in all ages as well. And as you go through the scriptures and you go through church history, God's children have constantly endured suffering for the sake of Christ. The question then is, what about us? Now, we don't experience the kind of persecution that brothers and sisters around the world have, but we tend to shrink from suffering for Jesus Christ. And how do we do so? We do so primarily through compromise. You see, the world and our culture is opposed to Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our tendency is to dilute the gospel or to lower the standards of God's truth so as not to give offense. Why? Because we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We don't want to be thought of as stupid or uncultured, or we just don't like that, and so we don't say anything. We don't speak up when we have an opportunity to do so. We tend to compromise the gospel. Now, we should not provoke suffering. Nevertheless, if we compromised less, we would suffer more. Smyrna was a suffering church because it was an uncompromising church. May God help us to be such a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Christ's message to the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna was a suffering church, and they experienced affliction and poverty and slander for the sake of Christ. Now, Savior, I had no complaint about the church in Smyrna. Nevertheless, he commanded them with all gentleness not to be afraid of the coming suffering and to continue to be faithful even unto death. Oh God, help us as individual believers and as a church to be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Help us not to be afraid and also to be faithful unto death. And for all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.